mind. Before I go into the message this evening, I want to share a little bit about what we're going to be doing on Wednesdays moving forward. I was thinking, because we're now, as we enter Proverbs chapter 10, we are singling out a lot of individual Proverbs that are really stand alone. And so in the first nine chapters, there's a lot of paragraph division, so you can deal with a group of verses. But a lot of what we find in Proverbs from 10 on is just individual thoughts. And so it's hard, right, to preach a message on one thought and then go to another thought and then go to another one. And so I thought, well, maybe we can break it down a different way. And, I started praying and asking the Lord what to do. And I thought we could continue to deal with Proverbs. But I would like to also incorporate two other things on Wednesday. So what we're going to do with, I'm going to do with the Lord's help, and I've never done this before, but I'm going to try to do a proverb, and I'll try to break it down in three parts. So there'll be three messages in one service, all right? But they're probably going to be about 10 to 15 minutes each, okay? And so I'm going to break it down this way. There's going to be a proverb to live by. So we'll deal with one proverb at a time. Then we're going to deal with a doctrine to learn, and we'll deal probably with small pieces of each doctrine. And then we'll deal with a characteristic to long for. Second Peter chapter 1 talks about how we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And he talks in that chapter about adding to our faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Well, what is all those things that need to be added to our lives as Christians? And the truth is, we have that opportunity as Christians to add certain characteristics that are part of God's divine nature into our lives. They're not self-produced, they're produced by the Spirit of God. We understand that. And so I'm going to try to do that. Now, this evening, I'm just going to deal with a proverb, but next week, that's the plan, to do a proverb to live by, a doctrine to learn, and a characteristic to long for. And so that'll be starting next week, and to try to deal in smaller parts there to give us something that we need to know. You know, in Romans chapter 16, let's turn there. I want to show you something in Romans chapter number 16. And if you read with me one verse here. Notice in verse number 17 of Romans 16, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And so it is apparent that the believers in Rome had learned a doctrine. And there's a great thing that is missing in today's churches, generally speaking, is there's a lot of certainly good preaching, but I think what is missing a lot is there's not a lot of doctrine that is being taught and preached. And the truth is, that's what the Bible is. It's full of doctrine, from the doctrine of the Bible to the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the church, angels, all those things. It is important for us to find our basis in the Scriptures and what the doctrine teaches concerning those things. And there is a tendency today to think that, right, well, doctrine, that's boring. Well, I hope that we'll find that doctrine is not boring at all. As a matter of fact, it does the opposite to us. Doctrine always calls us to do something. I've said this before, but our philosophy, our way of life, how we conduct ourselves must always come from our theology. And that's the way God designed it to be. Much of Paul's epistles are divided into two sections. There is the doctrinal section, particularly if you look at the book like Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrinal in nature, and the last three chapters are practical in nature. But doctrine always precedes practice, and so there's something exciting about a doctrine. And so we'll see. It might not work, but we're going to try that, okay, next week. And so this evening we'll continue in Proverbs. And so, by the way, to have Autumn. Is that correct? Okay. Sometimes I forget names, but Claire's friend is here with us from Ohio. Is that correct? And so we're glad that she's here visiting with us this evening. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening. And if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 10, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. And as you're turning there, we are entering, as I mentioned, the second section in the book of Proverbs. And a lot of those verses stand really as individual thoughts. And I want to consider the first verse of Proverbs 10. I want you to notice here, the Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." I want us to read that proverb together. So after the Proverbs of Solomon, I want us to begin at a wise son. All ready? Everybody there? Proverbs 10:1. Ready? Begin. "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." And so this evening, this is our proverb to contemplate. You know, proverbs are designed just that way, that they are standalone. That when we read a proverb, we should pause and we should consider what the proverb is teaching. What is it that we are to contemplate on? What is it that we need to meditate? What is the truth communicated in this proverb? Now, as we study these proverbs, we will find that many of them are either repeated or closely related to other proverbs. We will be combining the proverbs that are repeated into one lesson, obviously with the Lord's help. And it's difficult, obviously, to narrow down all of them because there's over 500 of them, and to all bring them into one message. And so we'll try to do our best as we move our way through those individual proverbs. But a proverb is basically what we would call a rule for our life, expressed in a few words given to us from the mind of God. That's how I would describe a proverb or define a proverb. A proverb is a rule for our life expressed in a few words given to us from the mind of God. Now remember, here we read in chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. But if you remember, as we dealt with the first chapter in our introduction to the book of Proverbs, we determined that the Proverbs did not originate with Solomon. They originated with God. And Solomon had asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him because Solomon admitted that he was a child and that he could not rule God's people without God's help and God's wisdom, and God granted him wisdom. So what we're reading here is not words or proverbs that originated with Solomon, but words and proverbs that originated with God. And it's important that we meditate upon these life rules, those rules, how we can conduct our lives. A proverb is written so that we might pause after each one and consider the veracity of the truth that is coming from God. They are written in such a way that they can be easily repeated. And some of the proverbs you probably know, that perhaps growing up you heard that proverb and now you've repeated, and sometime, you know, I think as parents, when you're training your children, every once in a while a proverb will come out. And I think that is the way it is designed, so that they're easily communicated, easily learned. And it is vital that not only we know them, right, memorize them, know how to say them, but also that we learn them and also that we understand them. I think that's perhaps the most important part. As we properly understand them, only then can we apply them. It is one thing to memorize the scripture. It is another thing to understand the scriptures. And then it is yet another thing to live and apply the scripture to our life. And so the study of these proverbs are not meant to be an end. I will never claim, as we look through the page of this proverb, that, okay, this is everything about this proverb or about this group of proverbs. I hope it just it is designed as a starting point in the study of the scriptures. And no man is able to capture all of the scripture. It is always meant to be a starting point. Now, I would like for us to focus on two words we find in this proverb. Notice, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I want to look at those two words, glad and heaviness, and I've entitled this proverb to contemplate this evening, Bringing Gladness or Heaviness. Bringing Gladness or Heaviness. Now, there are a number of proverbs that we can associate with this one found in chapter 10, verse 1. I want us to kind of look at a few of them that will combine with this one. If you go over to chapter 15, if you flip over here a few pages to your right, in Proverbs 15, notice with me verse number 20. The Bible says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." So very similar there in this proverb. If you go over to chapter 17, verse 21, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." Verse 25 of the same chapter, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." So again, different words, but the similar thought is communicated. Let's go look at a few more in chapter 23. Two verses there, verse 15 and 16, Proverb 23:16-17. "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea," verse 16, "my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." Notice verse 24 and 25 of the same chapter. "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him." Verse 25, "Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Let's look at one more. In chapter 29 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance." And so there are a number of proverbs here again that we can associate, some more closely than others, with Proverbs 10 and verse number 1. What can we learn here from this proverb about bringing gladness or heaviness? What do we see in this proverb? I want to boil it down to 3 points. And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write those down. The first thing we see is we see that the purpose of parenthood is clarified. We see that the purpose of parenthood is clarified. There are two that are named here, obviously, except apart from the son, is a father, and a mother's son, or the son's mother. So we have a father and a mother. And we see here clearly, as we think about this verse, we see that the purpose of parenthood is clarified. You see, there is a biblical structure in the Bible. And we think about society today. I believe that a society that is going to be a God-pleasing, a God-honoring society is going to follow the structure of the Bible. God has designed the home to be the primary training ground for the family. Do you believe that this evening? God has designed the home to be the primary training ground for the family. Now, this is the clear emphasis found in the book of Proverbs. You know, repeated again and again in the very first chapter, we see the expression, and throughout the book of Proverbs, "my son, my son, my son." Where do those words come from? They come from a father. They come from a mother. You see, children, teenagers, and young adults should not be taught by their peers. Children, teenagers, and young adults should not be taught by their peers. Why? Because, you know, there is what we call peer pressure. And that's true today. It is evident. I see that even a little bit in my own children. You know, when they, it's funny, sometimes we have families over, and our children, it seems that they're pretty well behaved until there's another group of children that comes around, and then it seems that everything that they've ever been taught just goes out the window. It's amazing how that happens. Why? Because of their peers. There's something that happens psychologically. Something happens where they morph into something else or someone else when they're around their peers. You see, pressure from peers is what often shapes the behavior of children, teenagers, and young adults. However, the example and teaching from parents is what should shape the behavior of children, teenagers, and young adults. You see, God has so ordered the family structure for life. The church is a place where the Word of God should be taught. But the truth is, the church cannot act as a substitute Nor can the church replace what should be taking place in the family. Nor can a Christian school do that. You see, often the trouble is that parents try to relegate their responsibility to some other entity than what God has designed, where they say, well, I'm not going to teach my children the Bible. I'm going to let the church do that. And so, in our home, we'll do what we do. And then the church does what the church does. And sometimes parents feel that what they don't want to do at home, that's why they're going to send their children to the Christian school, because they want the Christian school to do something that they're not willing to do. That is not God's design. God's design in the family structure is that the father and the mother teach their children the ways of the Lord. Now, that means several things in this biblical structure. And by the way, I see that in this verse, because who is the most heartbroken when a son acts foolishly? It is always the father and the mother. That is always the case. Nobody will be as heartbroken as a father and a mother. Now, I want you to notice three things as we think about this biblical structure. There are three things that I want us to consider. First of all, we must recognize God's structure. That's where it begins. That means for both the father and the mother, and also for the son and the daughter, the structure from God has to be recognized. This is what God has ordained. This is God's design. You know what that means for the parent? That the parent, it is your responsibility to teach your sons and your daughters to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, hopefully the church come alongside that, but all the church can do is to confirm the things that have already been taught in your home. You see, the church cannot bring to life what's been put to death in the home. It can never happen. It will never happen. And so that responsibility has to be recognized, that structure from God has to be recognized by not just the parent, but it also has to be recognized by the children. Now, obviously, there is not a whole lot of choice when they're younger, but as they grow into their teenage years and then become young adults, they still must recognize God's structure. You see, a 15-year-old still needs the counsel and the teaching from his parents. As much as he may think that he's got all the answers, he does not. And so does the young adult. I was reading a book and it was talking about, you know, the brain development and all those things. And it talked about how the brain is not really fully developed until you're, was it 25? Now, when I learned that, I got in touch with my father-in-law, who was the pastor of Capital Baptist Church, that first employed me, and I came on staff there when I was 22, and I said, you hired me when my brain was not fully developed. And so that's a scary thought. But you see, as we think about us growing up, now I'm no longer, I'm past 25, so I guess I'm okay now. But we see here that there has to be recognized, not just on the parents' part, but also on the children's part and the young adults and the teenagers, where they have to hold their parents up and see that God has designed this to be so. And they must be very careful of the influence of their peers when God has given them exactly what they need. Now, the assumption of this verse is parents who understand that they are commanded to teach and to train their children. So we see that we must recognize God's structure, both the parents and the children. Secondly, we must respond to God's structure. In other words, there has to be a response. Not only do we have to recognize it, but then we have to do something about it. We can't just sit back and say, hey, well, you know, I know that's my responsibility. Well, I guess when it'll happen, it'll happen. No, there has to be proactive decisions that are made in the parents' life, choices that they make as they respond to God's structure, bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is God's command. And also the children have to recognize sometimes they may not like certain things. They may not like the counsel. They may not like the instruction, but they have to recognize in their response that this is God-ordained authority that they must submit to. Hence the command, honor thy father and thy mother. That is the appropriate response of the children. But also, thirdly, we must, and here is, I believe, a perhaps something that is very helpful. We must rely upon God's structure. We have to recognize God's structure. We have to respond to God's structure, but we also have to rely on God's structure. You see, what is most troubling today is that we live in the 21st century and the new families today, and I'm talking about in Christian homes, have some new ideas that they've read in some book out there on the family and on child rearing, and many of those are contradicting what the Word of God teaches. I remember when my wife, and through all of her pregnancies, I had opportunity to go with her to some of her appointments, and it's amazing, all of those waiting rooms were filled with magazines on rearing children, and occasionally I would pick one up and I would read, and I to be honest, I was really troubled, and I thought to myself, how many thousands of parents are reading those very same things that go against the teaching of the Word of God? You see, the trouble today is when parents are looking at other things, when they say, well, this is where's the Bible, but now we're in the 21st century, we have a new way of doing things. No, no, the Bible has a way of doing things, and that must be relied on. In other words, it's God's people. God has given us a blueprint for rearing children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and what we have to do is we have to rely on that. A faith is involved. Why? It's not working. Keep doing it God's way. Keep doing it God's way. Look, and I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes, you know, my wife and I feel we're trying to teach our children in the way of the Lord, and sometimes it seems like, man, it's not working. You know what my dad and her parents say? Keep doing the same thing. Keep doing the same thing. And that's where we have to rely on God's structure. See, often parents, they because they don't get the result right away, it doesn't work. That is not life, how life works. Consistency, persistency. And so we see that when we think about the biblical structure, we must recognize that structure, we must respond to that structure, and we must rely upon that structure. Both the parents must believe that God's way is the best way, and the children also must recognize and rely and say, well, I don't understand why my parents did this, but I'm going to trust God's structure. You know, so sometimes children don't understand why. Now, I'll tell you when they will understand, when I understood. When was that? When I became a parent. I mean, I look back at my life and I'm thinking, well, why did my dad do this? Or why did he say that? And now I find myself doing the same things and saying the same things. You see, it works both ways. So we see that the purpose of parenthood is clarified here. We see the biblical structure, but secondly, we see the biblical sentiment. What is interesting in this particular verse, I thought to myself, I was praying and meditating upon this verse, I thought to myself, you know, what is not mentioned here is the emotions of the son are not invoked. Rather, it is the emotions of a father and mother. Isn't that what we see in this verse? A father is glad or a mother is in heaviness. You see, we understand that emotions are part of our lives, and some show their emotions more than others. But everyone has emotions, even those who don't like to show them. And God has created us with the ability to feel gladness and to feel heaviness. The level of emotion is directly connected to the level of care of or investment. You know, why is the father and a mother's emotion invoked here and not the son's emotions? Because they are the ones who have invested their resources, their time, their energy, their strength into the lives of their children. The son has only been a recipient of what has been invested in his life. And so, who feels the gladness when the son walks wisely? It is the father. Who feels the heaviness when a son walks foolishly? It is the mother, and those feeling comes. And those are the ones that are highlighted in this proverb because of the investment that has been put into the children. To the parent that invests countless hours into the life of a son in teaching him how to live for the Lord is certainly heartbroken to see the same son live foolishly. Yet when a son lives wisely, the parent is certain to experience gladness. You see, a father and mother can either feel gladness or heaviness. Gladness in a wise son and heaviness in a foolish son. So we, and by the way, there is you, I've been able to see parents face many difficult things in their lives, but there is nothing that is worse. As to the response and the emotions of a parent, whether good or bad, that has seen a son walk wisely and the joy that it brings to the life of a parent, and then to see another one of their children live foolishly and the heartbreak that is there, there's nothing in the life of the parent that is worse than that. Nothing. Many of them would rather suffer physical ailments than they would to see their children walk foolishly. And so we see here that the purpose of parenthood is clarified. We see the biblical structure and the biblical sentiment. But secondly, a second thought I would like to give you is we see that the paths of the progeny is compared. Now, the Bible is pretty clear cut. It's either black and white. There are no gray areas in the Bible. Now, we could talk about, right, as we look at the New Testament, we can talk about the areas of liberty. And certainly there's part of that, but when it comes to the book of Proverbs, there's many contrasts. There's no gray areas. Either a son is going to walk wisely or he is going to walk foolishly. And we see those two paths compared with the progeny. Let's consider first of all, the first one, and that is a wise son. And now I think about that statement, a wise son maketh a glad father. And what is a wise son? And I hope that in our study of the first 9 chapters, I hope we understand, at least in part, how to define or how to identify in its, if you would, in its root sense, a wise son. You see, there are many things that we could say about wisdom and what it means to have wisdom. One who is wise is one who, right, uses knowledge aright. We've defined that. A wise man is one who knows what to do with that which he has been taught. We could say that as well. But ultimately, we must always come back to the root of wisdom. So when we think about this verse, a wise son maketh a glad father, the father is observing something in the life of his son that makes him glad. What is that that he observes? Well, wisdom can be encapsulated into this one thing. I'm going to try to, we've taught it. What is it? The fear of the Lord. Isn't that how we've identified wisdom? How does a son become wise? Look at chapter 9. Remember chapter 9, verse 10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so a wise son is a son who what? It is a son who fears the Lord. And if we kind of take it further, how is the fear of the Lord evidenced in a son? Go back to chapter number 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. There it is. Proverbs, if you go to chapter 14, notice Proverbs 14. If you go down with me to verse number 16, Proverbs 14, 16, here it is. A wise man, what's the next word? Feareth, and what? Departeth from evil. There it is again. So the evidence of the fear of the Lord is a man who departs from evil, is a man who hates evil. Job 28:28 tells us what wisdom is. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So a wise man is a man that fears the Lord. If we ask ourselves, you're a parent today, and I'm talking about a Christian parent, what is the number one thing they want to see in their children? One thing, the fear of the Lord. You see, the chief description of a wise son is a son that fears the Lord. You see, if I show you two men, and I'll take over here, if you would, to my left, and hopefully I won't confuse my right from my left. Let's just start with the right then, okay? If I have on my right-hand side a young man that, you know, he doesn't have a whole lot of knowledge. But let's say that this young man that doesn't have a lot of knowledge, he fears the Lord. In other words, he doesn't know a whole lot, but he sure does love and fear the Lord. On the other hand, we have another son, and let's just say he has a lot of knowledge. He's actually probably quite smart. Book smart. You know, he knows things. If you ask him, he knows the answer. But he does not fear the Lord. I will take the man that fears the Lord without fail over the man that does not. Why? Why is it? You ask, because the man that does not fear the Lord will fail to use the knowledge in the right way. On the other hand, I know that the man who fears the Lord will use the knowledge that he will receive in the right way. So I will take the man who doesn't have a whole lot of knowledge but fears the Lord over the man that knows everything and does not fear the Lord. That is what we find in the Word of God. You see, knowledge is nothing without wisdom. And wisdom is unattainable without the fear of the Lord. Knowledge is nothing without wisdom. And wisdom is unattainable without the fear of the Lord. So I say as we read this verse, a wise son maketh a glad father. The father looks at a son, and what is it that he is looking for? And parents, what is it that we're trying to do for our children? What is it that we're trying to instill in them? You see, he doesn't say now, a wise son is one that does this, and he does this, and he does this, and if you see him do this, 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 and this, and this, then he's wise. He doesn't say that. Why? Because we already know what a wise son is, what a wise man is. A wise man is one who fears the Lord. And so, if you remember the wise man, if you rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Why? Because he fears God. That's why he will love his father if he is rebuked. Why? Because he loves God. And so he is made yet wiser. So we see here a wise son. That's the path of the progeny compared. We see a wise son, but secondly, we see a foolish son. What is a foolish son? Well, I guess without going into the details, you know, the word fool literally means fat. That's what it means. It speaks of a person who is continually focused on indulging the flesh. He is described as being silly. Another word, that's just a Bible word, I just read it, it's not me, stupid. He's just silly, he doesn't think. He just indulges. There's a few proverbs we find, for example, if you go to chapter 10, in verse, notice 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. It is a sport. Like he enjoys it. He is challenged by his by doing foolishness. In chapter 13, verse 16, the Bible says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth up his folly." He layeth up his folly. Verse 19 of the same chapter, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to a fool to depart from evil." It is an abomination to a fool to depart from evil. Now again, we can mention many attitudes and behaviors that describe the foolish son. However, the root is what we must emphasize. I want you to go with me to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. We have an entrance here into the heart of the psalmist as he beholds the transgression of the wicked. And notice what he says. Psalm 36, verse 1. The Bible says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart." Okay, so here the psalmist says, I look around and I see the transgression of the wicked, and I look at their behavior, and I can name, hey, look at this man. Look what he did over here. And look the attitude over here, and look at what this man did over here. And what does my heart say about the transgression of the wicked? Here it is. That there is no fear of God before his eyes. So, if a wise son is defined as a son who fears the Lord. A foolish son must be defined as a son who does not fear the Lord. But there's a third thing I see in this proverb. We see not only that the purpose of parenthood is clarified, we see that the paths of the progeny is compared, and thirdly, we see that the portrait of the pupil is consequential. The two words that we highlighted earlier was gladness and heaviness. The father is glad and a wise son, and the mother is in heaviness because of the folly of her son. So a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. And as we already noted, it is not the son's emotions that are in view in this verse. Rather, it is the parents' emotions that are in view. Again, I do not focus on specific conduct in the wise son or the foolish son. I want to focus on the condition of each son that is mentioned here. But we think about those two words, glad and heaviness. I want you to consider gladness in a wise son. The word glad means literally to brighten up, to cheer up, to make joyful, to make merry. That's what the word glad means. So think about it. To brighten up. Have you ever had somebody brighten your day up? Maybe you were discouraged or in a lull, and then somebody said something, or somebody stepped in the room you hadn't seen in a long time, or you heard about somebody doing something, or whatever it is, and you remember your day being brightened up? Maybe it was raining outside and it was gloomy and you woke up all depressed, and then you heard something and all of a sudden your countenance, something inside of you happened that brightened up your day. That's the idea here. The Bible does not tell us what the wise son does here, does it? It just says he's a wise son. It doesn't tell us what he does. This proverb only tells who the son is. He is wise. That means what? He fears the Lord. He makes his father glad because he is wise. The condition of the son is described. See, a father is glad because he knows that his wise son will do right. Why? Because his son fears the Lord. You see, there is nothing that brightens up or cheers up a parent more than to know that a son fears the Lord. I believe that we could say that the parent is the representation of any authority. Whether a child is adopted, whether in the church setting a pastor is trying to teach a teenager that perhaps doesn't have a family or doesn't have a father, doesn't have a mother, or you think about investing in another person, or you could even think about God who is trying to teach us and to conform us to the image of His Son. What is it that stands at the top to make someone rejoice and be glad when we fear the Lord? There's nothing better than that. To a father, as he looks to the life of his son. But the other part of that, not only do we see a gladness in a wise son, but we see heaviness in a foolish son. The word heaviness is only used in its original form 4 times in the Old Testament. One of those times is found in Psalm 119, verse 28, where the Bible says, "My soul melteth for heaviness. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." It is found in Proverbs 14, verse 13, "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." There it is, heaviness again. In chapter 70, verse 21, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." So there is found as to be sorrow. The word heaviness literally means this. It means to depress in spirit. Only used 4 times in the Old Testament. to depress in spirit, to grieve, to sorrow, to become heavy. Have you ever had something on your mind, on your heart, it was like a weight? And then whenever that was resolved, it was like a weight lifted? That's the emotion that is described. You see, the gladness is what is kind of, it brightens up, it kind of lifts a burden off that was there before. If you would, there is a burden that is already there in the life of a father and a mother as they seek to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's already a burden there, and if you would, somehow a heaviness, a burden that is there, but when a parent, a father and mother see their son as they walk and they follow the Lord and they fear the Lord, it seems that that burden that was there all along, all of a sudden is lifted. It brightens up. It is kind of brought to life. That burden rises. But imagine on the other end, a parent who is already burdened to see their children, who invest in their children, who are already burdened to see their children live for God. But then they live foolishly. The burden that was already there becomes so much heavier now. And it can become so heavy that it depresses them. That's what is described here in Proverbs 10:1. You see, there is nothing that depresses a parent more than to know that his son does not fear the Lord. There is nothing that brightens up or cheers up a parent more than to know that a son fears the Lord, but there is also nothing that depresses a parent more than to know that a son does not fear the Lord. And so it is with God. I believe that there is nothing that so cheers up the countenance of God. God does grieve. God does sorrow. God does, as we look at many words are described about how God feels, whether it is jealousy or sorrow or grief, and His children are not walking and not fearing Him. But oh, the sweet-smelling savor, as it is described in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's like a sweet savor coming up to God that God is pleased with. And the truth is, it is the same for a pastor. You know, believe it or not, God is, and you may not understand that, but the truth is, there's a burden in my heart for each one of you. Where I consistently pray for your spiritual welfare. And it is a burden. And I believe that God has called me to bear that burden. And God helps. But there's nothing that grieves my heart than to see someone who was in church, who was serving God, turn and walk foolishly. There's nothing that breaks the heart of a pastor who is a pastor who loves the Lord. But there's also no amount of joy that can compare when someone in the church is walking with the Lord and serving God. There's really nothing like it. And so we find here this proverb, and I believe that we ought to spend some time to contemplate on this proverb. To think not only here, as we see the purpose of parenthood clarified, we see the paths of the progeny compared, and we also see the portrait of the pupil is consequential. You know, we have to think about, you know, the mentality that is out there. You know, it's all about you. You know, the song by Frank Sinatra, you know, after all is said and done, I'll say I did it my way. As if they were the only person in the world that mattered. No, everything we do affects others. The decisions we make. And the truth is, what are we going to be? What are we going to be a source Now think about that. You're talking about the spiritual and emotional state of other people. Are we going to be a source that brightens people up, that causes them to rejoice, to be glad? Or in our lives, are we going to bring about, or are we going to be a heaviness? Are we going to depress the spirit of others because of how we live our lives? And so may the Lord help us to consider this proverb and to meditate on this for a little while. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together this evening.